We use the, I preach from, I should say, because I use a lot of different versions, but I preach from the New King James Bible. So if you don't have one, that's the one you may want to pick up. It's easier to follow the services with the New King James. We're not necessarily dogmatic that that's the only translation. We just feel that that's a good translation. It's also, you know, I grew up in my Christianity learning from the King James Bible. So for me, my study materials are connected a little bit better with that, and I've got a lot of verses in my brain that I memorized in the King James, so it's easier for me to make the transition to New King James, and it's actually an excellent translation. So the New King James Bible. Okay, so we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each has received a gift, serve or minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here we see four dimensions of expressing the love of God. And we see fervency, we see covering, we see hospitality, and we see serving. And I want to address those, each one of those components with you this morning. Love is not what most people think it is. How many of you would agree with that? How many of you think the world's got a really good handle on what love means? No. They don't. Many of us don't. Some of us struggle with it. And I think because we kind of think of love in a couple different terms. Number one, we think of love in romantic terms. That has been influenced and affected by what we've learned over the years, even outside of our Christianity. We have a very romanticized view of love. We also have the idea of the love of a mother and a father and their children. And that, I think, that's maintained pretty good in the world, I think. I think even the world understands that to some degree. And then there's love in friendships and love in other kinds of relationships. But I think that it has been reduced to more of a mutually beneficial expression of emotion. And in other words, I'm going to express myself in appreciation through emotion to you. And if you happen to express that back, we connect. And I think that's sort of that's kind of bled into a lot of things. But it's not what the Bible refers to as love. Another thing I want to say, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in truth." Because you hear that a lot. It's thrown around a lot today. I love you. Now, how many think it's good to say that? Raise your hand. Nice enough. Even Rod Stewart. "Have I told you lately that I love you?" All right, so it's important to say that, isn't it? Husbands? Right? See, one woman was in counseling and she said to the counselor, "He never says he loves me." And the husband said, "I told you I loved you 22 years ago on our wedding day. If anything changes, I'll let you know." That's bad. That's bad. We love not in word only, right? How many of you use what we refer to in our house as the Facebook? How many of you use Facebook? Okay. When someone says something that you really think is great, what do you normally push the button for? The heart sign, right? Love. Really? You love that post? You love the person, maybe, and that's good. It's okay to say, I'm not saying don't express love verbally, nor is John. John is saying here, let us not love in word or in tongue only, but in deed, in truth. Indeed, love isn't known by the other person by your words. It may make them feel good a little bit, but if your deeds don't show your love, then your words mean what? Nothing. They're empty, empty words. Empty words. Now, I think that you should tell your friends you love them. I think that a father, once in a while, ought to walk up to his kids, right? Any one of them, any kid, and take them by the head like they're looking right in the eye and say, I love you. You're important to me. Right? You got to, the car needs to be waxed. Now, don't you think that's important? How many of you think that's important? I think you grab him right, look him right in the eye. Grandson, grab him right by the face right now. Grab his face. Look him right in the eyeballs. Tell him! And I'll choke the life out of you if you do anything wrong. All right. And I'll give you some sugar. Okay. So love is demonstrated by our actions. Right? And Peter is saying that. And then John says, actions and truth. Hold on. Love is demonstrated with actions, but it's governed by truth. Truth governs love. Say that back to me for a minute. That would be everyone at the same time. Ready? I hope Kansas City wins today, just so you can get boil. Just so your blood boils now. Truth is governed by love. All right? And many relationships land in compromise because they're not governed by truth. Right? If a boyfriend and a girlfriend date and love isn't governed by truth, they can get into trouble. Right? It can get bad. Right? Friendships that aren't governed by the truth can get into trouble. And I'll tell you, love can easily be drawn into compromise without truth. A couple examples of this would be in 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. Or 2 John 10, since there's no chapter. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, don't receive him into your house or greet him. John's talking about the deity of Christ. What's this mean? This means, and we've used this as an example because it's true, someone comes on your doorstep and you know they're peddling heresy, you let them come into your house, drink coffee and talk to you? What's the truth say? You don't let them in your house. Right? Don't let them in. I'm sorry, you can't come in. Why? The Bible says, because you are not teaching the truth about Jesus Christ, then I'm not to let you into my house. And I've said that right to him right at the doorstep. In all my years, now I have conversations with him out on the stump, and I ask him some really fun questions. I get him all confused. And I always target the younger ones because the other guys are so far brainwashed. And these people are just sitting there watching the older ones talk. So I'll look at the young one right in the face, and I'll say something to them that I know about their cult, because I've studied these cults, and I know what they teach. But in all those years, have you ever seen me let one of them into the house? Because that's what the Bible says, I won't let them in. We ought to stay on the porch. Why? You know what 1 John 3 says, right? Or is your Bible that? Have they taken that verse out too? I don't say that. So that's one now, because I want a relationship to be governed by truth is going to govern that interaction, right? Same is true in
And why?
Because 2 John 8, verse 8 says, look to yourselves so you don't lose the things we've worked for, that you may receive a full reward. You don't want to lose your rewards, and you don't want to have your relationships compromised. Romans chapter 16. Look at this. This is a hard one for some people, especially the ushy-gushy Christians. How many of you know ushy-gushy Christians? You know, some of you are very ushy-gushy. Let's say it differently. Warm and fuzzy. You know, you have your people that are warm and fuzzy, right? How many of you are, there's two categories, I think. Warm and fuzzy and cold and prickly, right? And they both are fine. They just, we're either usually go on one end of the spectrum or the other, right? So, all right. So, either one of those can get you in trouble. But Romans chapter 16, verse 16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Menzo hated this verse. Oh boy. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And then it says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. Now, you know what that means? How many know what causing division in a church would look like? How many of you have ever been in a church where someone was causing division? Raise your hand. Okay. Harry, what did that look like? Stand up and tell everybody what that looked like. I know you were the one causing the division, but no. When someone's causing division, what does that look like? Nice and loud.
One.
That's for those on Zoom.
Oh. Going behind the leadership's back and getting other people involved that really have no interest in what the church is trying to accomplish. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. It has what to do with personal opinion and feelings, which is really dangerous, because we all have personal likes and dislikes. We can't let that determine how we interpret the Word of God. Because the Word of God is truth and can't be interpreted that way, right, out of feelings. Okay? And that's what division happens that way.
Okay? Who else raised their hand and said that they had seen division in the church? Raise your hand. Now you're not going to do it because I'm walking around with this. But who raised their hand? Some of you back here raised your hands. You did? Okay, well, I'm not going to give you the microphone. Right. It was the pastor causing division? What a moron. All right. Would you raise your hand? You can't give an example. Who can remember an example of this?
I agree with what Harry said. Sometimes people are innocent bystanders, and they want the church to be functional, and they're listening to the pastor, and like Carrie said, behind the scenes, things are going on that you don't know about, and all of a sudden, they're voting on very serious issues about things, and all of a sudden, the church is split. Yep. It happens that fast.
It does happen fast, too. All right, everybody understand that? I think we don't need to beat this anymore to death, but that's what division is like, and can be, and division is just that. So here's what it says. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division. What do you think that means? I look at Sarah, but I don't, you know, I don't mean it, this, but you know what I'm saying? It's like, this is what it means. I'm watching you, right? Note those who cause divisions and offenses. And offenses are different than divisions. Offenses could be just people totally misbehaving.
contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and do what? What's it say? Louder. Avoid them. But I love them. If my love is governed by truth, what am I going to do? I'm going to avoid them. Now, what does it mean to avoid them? When they walk down the hallway, you walk down the other side of the hallway. It just means that because you're watching them and you've seen what they've done, you're going to have a very biblical conversation with them if you get the opportunity. And you're going to do it in love. You're going to be loving about it. But I'll tell you what, not everything is just hunky-dunky, normal, whatever. Now, I had an individual who was probably my closest friend back in Rome. And he made a horrible personal choice. And then, which we all do. How many of you ever made a horrible personal choice? Raise your hand. Horrible, sinful personal choice. He made a horrible personal choice. And then he dug his heels in and justified it. And it was obviously contrary to what the Bible taught. And his wife called me one afternoon and said, "Hey, so-and-so would love to know if you want to play catch. Just throw the baseball around, throw softball around." I said, "No, I can't. Not until he repents." She said, "You're his best friend." I know, but I can't. And I won't. It was hard. It was very hard, but I wouldn't do it. Why? Avoid them. I wrote him letters, sent him a birthday present, but I wouldn't meet with him until he said he was ready to repent. That's the difficult, hard love, tough love, standing in truth. That's what it ought to look like. We had an individual years ago mailed a bunch of letters out to the leaders of the church. Most of our leaders ripped them up and threw them in the garbage. Some of them bought the letters to me and said, "What am I supposed to do with this thing?" But nobody went and said, "I'm going to go have coffee with him and just be his buddy and see if I can get him to change his mind somehow." Because when it gets to that level, God knows what level that is and says, the dividers you avoid. Now, if someone's just making bad decisions and struggling with, we've had people struggle with drugs, people struggle with pornography, we've had people struggle with alcohol. You don't avoid them, you go help them. Especially if they're reaching out and doing the best they can to try to change and grow. But those that cause division, that's a different motive. That's a different thing. One is sin, the other is evil. And evil is a demonically influenced infection that is conspiratorial. How many understood what I just said? It's a demonically influenced infection. And it's conspiratorial. In other words, that person is now going to try to gather other people to himself in order to really justify his own behavior and actions and try to strengthen their own position. Bad news. And there's tons of examples of this. Paul identified two guys in the Bible. One of them, his name was Diotrephes. John identified Diotrephes and said, "This guy is keeping people from the church who teach what I teach." Just say, John said, those that are associated with me, now Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence, he likes being the big shot, he won't even let the missionaries coming back home who I sent out into the church. That's what was happening with Diotrephes. And then he compared him to Demetrius and said, now Demetrius, on the other hand, is a servant of God. And then you have Demas, who he names. The three D's of the New Testament. You got Diotrephes, who loved the preeminence, Demetrius, who loved serving, and Demas, who forsook Paul. And they're all named. As a matter of fact, it says in Philippians 3:17, mark those who follow the word of God. So you're going to note people who cause division, and then you're going to note people who are following Christ. In other words, pay attention to who's doing what.
don't know if this makes sense to you. So now you've got four important dimensions of love. The first one mentioned in 1 Peter 4 was fervent love. Now, fervent love is a love that decides to express itself when it's actually unmotivated to do so. Did you hear that? It's love that expresses itself when it's not motivated to. How many of you have ever really loved somebody deep down, but you were totally unmotivated to express it because of something that was going on? Put your hand up, all of you. True. You know what the word fervent means? It's a word, ektenes, E-K-T-N-E-S. Spelling is not important, but it means stretched out. It means you're being stretched to love. You got to stretch to express that love to somebody. But you're doing it because love is governed by, say it, truth. So you express that love. I don't want to love her right now. I want to poke her in the eye. Well, you can't do that. You have to express biblical love. Ektenes. Had a sweet, dear woman of God who I loved so much. She's gone home to be with the Lord. Her name was Penny. Penny was one of our dear friends in Rome. And Penny one day, I know they were having some problems, and she sat down at my desk, and she looked at me, and she said, I have zero love for him right now. None. There's nothing. And I looked across the desk and I said, awesome, that is fantastic. But what? I said, that's amazing. Thank God you've come to the end of your limited resources and now you're ready to tap the pool. Now you can get out of the way and let God use you to love him. Now you can be a minister and get out of the way and love him the way he's supposed to be loved. That would be fervent love. That's making that decision to tap a resource to love that person when this resource is dried out completely. Hello? The next kind of love is called covering love. And this is what Peter mentions, love that covers. That is actually quoting Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, where it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sinful conditions in a person's heart and life. The word in the Greek there means to hide or to veil, to put a veil over somebody's sins. Now, this means that you are going to resist the temptation to exploit another person's weaknesses for your own benefit. I had a situation where someone did something very bad. Awful. And I began to scheme every single way I could exploit that person's weakness. I had a list of 5-6 things that I was going to do in retaliation. And they would have all been, by the way, they would have all been successful. Because I am a master retaliator. Let me just tell you, the old man, the sinful Jerry, the wicked, unregenerate side that you lived for about 16 years all by himself in this apartment, learn how to retaliate being the youngest of 6. There were other influences in my life that also helped. Educate the retaliator. So now I have several degrees from 3 or 4 universities on the art of retaliation. And so don't many of you, because I've seen you in class. But to resist the temptation to retaliate, and when someone else brings up that person's name who did you wrong, rather than go to your list, you cover their weaknesses and keep your mouth shut. Why? Because that's what truth governing love looks like. That's an easy one. Not. But it's love that's governed by truth. Covers a multitude of sin. Absalom knew his father's weaknesses and exploited David and caused a major division. That's what happens when people don't cover sins.
You're tempted because you're so angry.
They come up in another conversation and you don't say it directly, but you say, "Oh, Jason, huh?" And just by that reaction, you know, Jerry is thinking something awful about Jason. And sometimes the person will do this, they'll say, "Where does that look?" I made that mistake one time. I was talking to a customer, and they mentioned somebody, and I said, "Oh." And they said, "What's that look for?" I said, "What look?" They said, "You just kind of rolled your eyes a little bit." I said, "I did, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that." I said, "I have a personal reason for that. It's not professional." And then he got off of it. But it was bad. I shouldn't have ever done that. I was not covering this person. Love covers a multitude of sin. It hides. It addresses, but it refuses to exploit that person's weaknesses. That's what truth does, because truth says, go to them alone, right? Truth also says that. But alone means I don't exploit them and then go to them alone. All right, so that's covering love. Number three, I'm almost done. How much time we got? Oh, I got at least an hour. How many of you know what it means when I look at my watch? Absolutely nothing is the right answer. Okay, hospitable love. Hospitality means, very frankly, generous to guests. Well, I tell you, it's an amazing thing when people in the hospitality industry really get it. It's amazing. You know, I saw the greatest expression in the hospitality industry? The folks down at Hershey, Pennsylvania. Every establishment, it was like a culture down there. All the restaurants, all the hotel we were in, we stayed in the Hershey Lodge, all the restaurants, all the stores, the coffee shop, they all had it nailed. They nailed hospitality. You were a guest in Hershey, and they treated you amazingly. They were very generous to their guests. There's one organization in another part of the country. It's a hotel, a small chain, and they have a card that they give all the employees, and it says they come as guests, they leave as friends, and return as family. Isn't that cool? They come as guests, they leave us as friends, and they come back as family. I love that. That's one of my favorite, very favorite things about customer engagement and business development that I've seen. So that's hospitality. In the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. In the natural realm, it's kind of interesting. I remember, you know, we used to call it, when I was a kid, company. Right? We'd have company come over. How many of you remember having company come over many years ago? It was a big deal, right? The doorbell ring, everybody jump up. You know, someone's here! You know, and you'd run to the door, the kids would run to the door, slide there in their socks, you know. Open the door, look who it is. Come in. Mom would have Entenmann's or Stella Dora cookies. She'd go shopping and she'd bring these things home and she says, "Don't touch those. Those are for company." Joe, what else did Mom make with the Entenmann's? Sanka! Have some Sanka. How many of you remember what Sanka was? Nasty instant coffee, disgusting. She'd have a 5-gallon vat of it, you know. Entenmann's and Sanka. The time would fly, and they'd leave, and that was like the highlight of the week. Now what happens when the doorbell rings at night? Get down. Someone's at the door, you know. Get the 9. Companies, that's not, we've lost hospitality somehow. Part of it's because of what's happened in our world, but at the same time, we ought to be able to still create a kind of environment in our homes and in our places of work and in our church, frankly, where when people come in, they feel welcome. They come as guests, they leave as friends, and they return as family. Right? Hospitality is a huge thing. Don't be this private, selfish, withdrawn, antisocial hermit. You know? Don't be that. Hospitality means when you see someone in need around you, you come out of your shell and be what they need for a minute. That's hospitality. Because generosity requires sacrifice. It does. We made the sacrifice. We didn't touch that intimacy. Number one, it was a sacrifice not to eat it. And number two, we would have been sacrificed had we eaten it. You know. The last one is serving love. In Galatians 5:13, two things at once, I don't even know where I am. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty or your freedom or your right to do what you want to do. Don't use that as an occasion for stumbling for the flesh. Instead, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. This means, just like an attendant, wait on one another. There's no other way to put it. Serving one another means I'm going to be your waiter. I'm going to get you. I'm going to be your personal slave for a bit. You need something? I'm going to serve. You're a humble servant. I'm thinking of myself, what it looks like, whatever it is. Now I won't say his name, but one of the guys here. I have a friend, this person doesn't even know. And that person had a need. And I called this other guy. He jumped in his car, went down there and fixed a plumbing problem for a woman he doesn't even know because I asked him to. That's a servant. It's amazing, a servant. It's multifaceted. There's a lot of dimensions to that. It comes in various colors. Service does, right? Sometimes service is writing someone a card. Sometimes it's picking up the phone. Sometimes it's going over there to cut grass or do dishes. You know? Whatever it is, however it looks, there's a depth to that. And at one point, I think it's Ephesians 3:18, it says, that you might know and experience what is the height, width, length, and depth of the love of Christ. Four-dimensional love. Fervent love is the length. Fervent love stretches beyond your own ability to love. Covering love is the width. That means, okay, I know you've done all this stuff. I'm going to cover it anyway. I'm going to be your friend. The height of it is hospitality. That means I'll climb any mountain. I'll do whatever I have to. There's no limits on how high I'll go, how far I'll go to help somebody who needs me and to be generous to a guest. And the depth of love is discovered in service. Relationships will not deepen unless there is service to one another and as a unit. I don't think a marriage will survive today unless that couple is serving God together. I don't think a marriage will survive unless that couple finds something to do together in service to
to others. You want to have a great marriage? Serve other people together. Find some ministry that you can do together and go do it as a unit. And your relationship will deepen if you do that. Now, for couples with families, serving those children is a great ministry to learn how to do. I'm going to use a key word here, together. Not, I'm going to do it my way, you're going to do it your way, and we're going to fight in front of the kids about how we raised them. You're going to get on the same page. And one of you is going to submit to the other. And I don't say the wife is going to have to submit to the husband all the time, because sometimes the wife's right. Not often, but it happens. And and you're going to see. You're going to see. You. And those of you who know me know. Anybody want to have dinner today? I'll come over here. I've got a couch I can sleep on. All right, so... So the husband, many times, will submit to the wife's leadership. He'll say, you know what? You're right. And I'm a guy, so you're usually right. You know, and because we're available to learn, both in the relationship can learn from one another how to do that with their children. And other things as well. Amen? So this is where we grow as a church, in these areas. Fervent love. Pastor, I would love to help, but I'm just maxed out. Let's think about that. You're maxed out how? Your finances maxed out? Okay, do you have a budget? Your time's maxed out? Do you have a schedule? Your time's maxed out. Is there any? Are there any things you might be doing to waste time? Let's see if there's any. If I can think of any time wasters, what can I do? And is there any time that I can just buy back, redeeming the time for the days are evil? These things right here. I have the world right here in my pocket. Never knowing that I'm wondering what's going on. All right, finding time means I've got 24 hours in a day. I need to use that correctly. I also need to leave some margins, right? There's got to be a little bit of space in there for the crazy stuff to happen. But you don't want to max yourself out and go 24 hours a day here, there, here, there, here, there. But if you're not doing anything, really, then you need to think about what you're doing, right? Debbie, stop elbowing Joe. He does a lot. Is he really? She's going to get off the cell phone. Are you on it right now, Joe? He's got to know what's going on during church. Joe was asleep in service once. And I said, Joe, why did you fall asleep in service? He said, I trust you. So those are our four dimensions. We could talk about them a little more up front. So, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much today for these dear friends. We continue to pray for each other and think of one another. We pray for Tim Kent, who left today with the magnesium issues again. Pray that the doctors would straighten out for him. We want to pray for Lisa and her family and the kids, and pray that you continue to guide them and bless them and bring them comfort. Thank you, Sue, today, and the Ace family. Continue to bless them and guide them through this time. We pray for my father-in-law, pray for my mom who is on hospice right now, I'm waiting for her last day, and we pray you bless her and help her, Father, to have peace and go gracefully. And we pray for Larry and Bonnie and their situation, Lord. We pray you give the family strength and give everybody guidance on how to bless her and help her. Jody below is sick again. And we pray, Lord, you would do a miracle in her immune system. Lita's getting surgery or just the injection? What's happening? Knee surgery this week. Okay. Lord, pray you'd bless Lita. Heal her knee. Let her leave here today and not even need it. Right. Touch her body, Lord. Help her, we ask. And then we pray for, how's Andy feeling? I know he's been sick, right? Okay. All right. Good. Amen. Yeah, COVID's been going around, so just, you know, wash your hands. Will you people please wash your hands? And stop breathing and sneezing all over each other. And stay away from people. You know, honestly, mark those who have sniffles. You know, honestly, you see somebody look sick? You know, amen.